1 Samuel chapter 27, and we're, Lord willing, going to look at probably the contents of the remainder of the book, if time allows us. But I want to just read chapter 27 to get us started. And so let's begin here in verse number 1. If you would, stand with me, and we'll read again through verse number 12. It says, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt in Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gash, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, If I have found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? And Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep, and the oxen, and the asses, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, Whither have ye made a road today? And David said, Against the south of Judah, and against the south of Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, Lest they should tell on us, saying, So did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you bless this message this morning. I pray that you'll use it in our lives to help us. Here we see a man, David, whose steps, I believe, are ordered of thee. And yet, Lord, sometimes that led him to places that were uncomfortable and unpleasant. And yet he faithfully served and walked with thee here at this time in his life and throughout most of his life. And God, my prayer is that as we examine the life of David, we would also be encouraged to walk with thee throughout all of our days. So God bless this message, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Last week, we looked at chapter 26, and in that chapter we saw, for the last time, Saul seeking the life of David. And yet we also saw how God delivered Saul into David's hands, and he could have killed him if he so desired, but David refused to stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed, and that's how he referred to King Saul. And in that message, I kind of outlined not just that chapter, but David's life in this way. God gave him a promise concerning the future. That future promise was that he would be the king. And he had that to look forward to, but yet that didn't mean that everything was fine and dandy in the present, because we saw that in the present time, in that chapter, David was experiencing trials. He was on the run from King Saul. And so though he had been given this wonderful promise concerning the future, it hadn't come to fruition yet, and he was in the midst of trials. And we saw the purpose that God had in all that is to bring glory to himself. And by virtue of us studying the life of David, I think that God is glorified through his life. Otherwise, the Spirit of God would not have given to us all these incidents, all these happenings, for us to study and read and be encouraged by. And so by virtue of us studying the life of David, I think suggests that God used this to glorify himself. But this was also, these trials were also in the best interest of David. And it was just a way that God was preparing and grooming him for the additional responsibilities that he would give him one day. And so that's kind of how we outlined last week's message. And I have to tell you that in looking at chapter 27, it's been one that I've thought about for quite some time. I have a difficulty in trying to find an application for each of us, for New Testament believers. I thought about it many, many times and read through the chapter trying to find, you know, the lesson that God has for us in this incident. And even now, I'm not exactly certain what the lesson is that the Spirit of God would have for us, but my intent this morning is to take us through the events that transpire in these last chapters of the book of 1 Samuel. And my hope is that as I do so, the Spirit of God will make application to our lives as we have need. And I'll try, as we come to the end of the book and the end of this outline, make at least one general application to the things that we've seen to each of our lives. But here in chapter 27, it begins with David determining to depart from Israel. His thinking is, if I can get out of Israel, King Saul will no longer pursue me. David understood that while he was within the boundaries of Israel, King Saul had the liberty to move wherever he wanted in search of David, and nothing would have hindered him because, after all, he was the king of that nation. But if David were to go to the land of the Philistines, then King Saul would be restricted. He wouldn't be able to move so freely because the princes and the king of the Philistines would have hindered him. And so David says, you know, if I stay here in Israel, my life is likely to be taken from me. I'm likely to fall into the hands of King Saul. And so what I purpose to do is to take my men and to go and to abide in the land of the Philistines. And that's what David does. He decides that's in the best interest of himself, as well as those that are with him. There are a lot of people that find fault with David because of his actions here. I mean, we know that from time to time we find the people of Israel or a specific man of God outside of the boundaries of the nation of Israel, and they're outside of the will of God. And so a lot of people conclude that David here, in his thoughts and in his actions, is outside of the will of God and going to the land of the Philistines. After all, God has protected him thus far. God's looked after him so far, even as he's journeyed from place to place in the nation of Israel. And so wasn't God able to provide and protect him if he stayed there in the land? And most certainly God could have. But I don't know that we can that we have enough information here to conclude dogmatically one way or another whether or not David was right or wrong in his actions. Here in this chapter and in the chapters to follow, we find no rebuke from God because of his actions. And as was mentioned in Sunday school, the Bible says that David was a perfect man other than the sin that he committed in killing Uriah the Hittite and laying with his wife. There's no mention in the Bible of David being outside of the will of God here. However, that is a possibility. But maybe it's God that led him to this thought that I need to get out of Israel. You know, even in the New Testament, the angel came to Joseph and said, you need to leave. You need to take baby Jesus and you need to depart to Egypt in order that Jesus would be protected. Now, God could have protected him right there where he was, but God chose to move Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus in an effort to protect them and also in an effort to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies that his son would come out of Egypt. And so, here again, just understand that some people find fault with David for his actions. But again, there's no rebuke given to him here, at least in this chapter. So David takes his 600 men down to the land of the Philistines. He comes to Achish, who's the king of Gath. And this is the second time that David has come to Achish and to this area in fleeing from King Saul. the first of which was right after he received Goliath's sword from Abimelech and received the bread there, the show bread that was in the temple. And after he left there, he came to Achish, and they recognized who he was. And you'll recall that David pretended to be mad. He pretended to be crazy, you know, and let his spittle fall down onto his beard. And they perceived him to be crazy, and so, you know, they let him go instead of capturing him, because they did recognize who he was even at that time. Some of Achish's servants said, "This is David, the one that the Israelites ascribed 10,000s of men having to have slain." And so David pretends to be crazy in that particular case and is allowed to leave. But here David comes to the city again, to Achish, and or to the king of Gath, and in order to find protection. And yet he must have, for some time at least, dwelt there in the capital city of Gath. And David concludes that it's not wise for he and Achish to reside in the same city. And so he says, "Why don't you give me a place where me and my men can go and live?" And that place is Ziklag. And that's how that city becomes a part of Judah. And it becomes one of the cities within the nation of Judah, those southern two tribes later on. And so David and his men journey to Ziklag, and that's where they take up their abode. And they dwell there for a year and 4 months, the Bible tells us. And then it says that in verse number 8, that David and his men, they went up and they invaded the Geshurites and the Jezreites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land. As you look back at the book of Joshua, you'll find that these nations are mentioned as, you know, the native inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And I think most of us realize that when Israel was given the land of Canaan, they were supposed to go in and to annihilate the people that dwelt there. And some of these people are the ones that should have been annihilated, but for whatever, for multiple reasons, the people of Israel did not annihilate the people, the native people of the land of Canaan. And so here we see some of the enemies of Israel are still alive and present in the land. And David, during this time period, determines to make war with them. And so he goes out into certain of their cities and he destroys them, men and women alike. And this chapter tells us that he does that for a reason. He doesn't want word to get back to Achish as to what he's done, because he realizes that if that happens, that some of the Philistines are likely to say, "You know what? You've let David come and dwell in this land, and now as long as he's here, what's he going to do? He's going to go out and he's going to destroy people. People that are our allies." And so David wipes out the entire city so word can't get back. Even when David comes back from the defeat of these people, Achish asks him where he's been, who he's done battle with that particular day. And David says that, if you look at verse number 10, "Whither have you made a road today?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah." He lies, is what he does to King Achish, about what he's been doing, who he's been fighting. He's not been fighting the people of Israel, which is what Achish is led to believe. He's been fighting the enemies of Israel. And this is another thing that people point to find fault with David, in saying that his departure from the land of Israel and going into the land of the Philistines led him to have to lie to King Achish. But I'll have to say this, that David is not the first man of God to lie to his enemies. As you study the Old Testament, man after man does that. Abraham did that numerous times, lied to his enemies, though I don't know that that justifies us lying to our enemies. David did this to protect himself. But God could have protected him if he had told the truth. And here in chapter 28, though, the people of the Philistines have determined that they're going to do battle with Israel, that they're going to go up against King Saul and fight him. And since David here is residing in the land of the Philistines, Achish assumes that David will join him in this battle, and inquires him of it, and David says, "Yep, you know what kind of man I am, you know what kind of warrior I am, I'll go into battle with you." And so Achish and David, they kind of join together, and here they are as the Philistines are assembling, and some of the other princes of the Philistines see that David and these 600 Hebrews are present, and they're wondering what they're doing there. "What are these Hebrews doing here?" they have asked Achish. And he assures them that David is on their side and that he has been made to be abhorred in the eyes of the people of Israel. That's what he's led to believe. And yet this doesn't satisfy the princes of the Philistines. They're like, "There is no way we're letting David go into battle with us against King Saul. Because sure as we do that, things are going to be patched up between him and King Saul, and he's going to, instead of fighting for us, he's going to begin to fight for him, and we're going to get ourselves in a huge mess. David's not going to fight." And so the princes persuade Achish to forbid David to fight with him, and so Achish sends David on his way, though David indicates his feelings are hurt by this. Every time I read through this, I always think David's being sarcastic, that his feelings are hurt. Matter of fact, as I study this through the week, I wondered if David really did have intentions of turning upon the Philistines when they went into battle. Again, the scriptures doesn't indicate one way or another. It appears that David would have fought with the Philistines against Israel, but I don't know. Maybe that wasn't going to be the case, and maybe that's why God providentially intervened here, to keep David from fighting with his own people. Because just think of the consequences of that. Yeah. If David would have went and fought in this particular battle, and this was the battle where King Saul was to die and his sons as well, how might have the people of Israel felt towards David? They probably would have felt quite differently about David had he fought here in this particular battle. Because in chapter 28... it gives to us King Saul's inquiry of the witch, and he wants the witch to summon Samuel, and Samuel does speak to King Saul and tells him that your life is going to be taken from you and the lives of your sons as well. So this battle is not going to be a battle where you prosper. You're going to be defeated. And that's exactly what happens in this battle as we get to the last chapter of the book. King Saul and his sons are all killed. And so again I ask, how would the nation of Israel have felt about David had he been used of the Philistines to defeat Israel and to kill their kings? Again, it might have been much different. And so as I look at this chapter, I see God providentially intervening to prevent David from doing something that he would have regretted, and from doing something that might have prohibited him from ever being exalted to the throne of Israel. And so that brings us, I guess, to chapter 30, where David and his men, after they are turned away by the Philistines and forbidden to fight with them, that David, he comes back to this city where he and the men had been living, the city of Ziklag. And as they came back, they find that the Amalekites had attacked the city, they had burned it, and taken alive all the women and children. And you can imagine how the people of Israel felt, having their wives and children stolen from them, their city burnt to the ground. It says that they wept till they no longer had tears. And I guess when all the tears ran out, they were looking for somebody to blame, and so they blamed David. And they even thought about and spoke of stoning him. And he knew this, and he really didn't have any friends, I guess, at this particular time. And that's where the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. He didn't have anybody else to encourage him, nobody else to say nice things to him. So he encouraged himself. He knew he had done nothing wrong. So he just praised the Lord, encouraged himself, and says, "All right, now what is it that I should do?" And maybe God gave him direction, and he gathered the men together and said, "All right, let's go after the Amalekites. Let's go get our women back. Let's go get our children back." And that's exactly what David sets off to do. And as they pursue the Amalekites, they come across an Egyptian man that was left by the Amalekites, probably because his health was bad, and he would just have slowed them down. And so they feed this Egyptian, get him back to some good health so that he can tell them where the Amalekites are. And the Egyptian man leads them to the camp of the Amalekites, and David catches them as they're celebrating. I mean, they've got these women and children and all the spoil of the city of Ziklag that they had taken, and so they were having a feast, they were having a party, and so David and his men come upon them unawares and destroy them and take their women and children back. Not only that, but they take all the spoil with them. I want you to notice something in this chapter as well as they bring the spoil back. In verse 21, this is chapter 30 again, verse 21, and David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook of Besor, and they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. So David, in his pursuit of the Amalekites, there was certain of his men that were just too weary to go on. At this point in time, they had done a lot of traveling. They traveled down to do battle against the Israelites. They traveled back to Ziklag. No sooner do they get back that they now have to go in pursuit of the Amalekites. And so some of David's men were too weary to go on. And so David said, "Well, you just stay back by our belongings. You protect it while the rest of us go in to pursue the Amalekites." And so he comes to those men after defeating the Amalekites. And it says in verse 22 that he answered all the wicked men, the men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, "Because they went not with us, we will not give them all of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." You see, here there was certain men in David's company, they didn't want to share the spoil. Again, it's probably important to notice here that all these men that were with David, they weren't all godly men. They weren't all righteous men. Some of them were the sons of Belial. And these sons of Belial, these men of Belial, they said, "We don't want to share the spoil with these 200 men that didn't fight with us. We did all the fighting. We're the ones that risked our lives. They didn't. So we're not sharing the spoil with them." But David says, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand." David says, "You know what? No. You're not going to keep all this spoil for yourself. Keep it from these men. God's the one who gave us the victory. God's the one who gave us all this spoil, and we're going to share it evenly. We're going to distribute it not just amongst those that fought, but we're going to distribute it to those that stayed by the stuff." And I think there are some applications that can be made from that. Have you ever noticed, even in fundamental circles, different ministries take on different forms, they take on different personalities? You know, there are some ministries, there are some men that are much more on the offensive than others. And there are other ministries and there are other men that have more of a defensive ministry. And by an offensive ministry, I mean one that's focused on winning souls. And by a defensive ministry, I'm talking about one that's focused on earnestly contending for the faith, upholding biblical doctrine. We could liken those defensive ministries to the men here of David that are staying by the stuff. They're protecting the stuff. They're protecting the belongings that David already possesses. And then the other men, I assume 400 other men, they're out with David getting new stuff. Right? Gaining the spoil. Well, you know what? I think we need, and we shouldn't have ministries that do one to the neglect of the others. I'm just saying there are some ministries that are much more oriented to standing by the stuff, to earnestly contending for the faith. And without those ministries, those others that are out there on the offensive, at some point in time, they may lose some of the things that they currently possess.
That's right.
Lose some of the doctrines that they adhere to. And so I think it's important to have both. But if you're just on the defensive, you're just earnestly contending for the faith all the time, and there's nobody out there winning new converts, pretty soon you die as well.
Right.
I think it's important to have both.
Good.
And to appreciate both types of ministries and men. And so David says, no, you're not keeping the spoil all to yourself. We're sharing it, and we're just distributing it amongst everybody. And not only that, as you read the last verses of this chapter, David also takes of the spoil and he sends gifts to the elders of Israel, to the leaders in the nation of Israel. And I believe that that's probably important, because in chapter 31 Israel does battle and King Saul dies. And that sets the stage for David to be exalted to the throne. And perhaps those gifts that David sent of the spoil were to tender the hearts of the elders of Israel in accepting him as their new king. So these are the things, real quickly, I guess I went through this, the things that transpire in David's life in these last chapters. So again, to summarize, David, he flees to the land of the Philistines. He's given by Achish the city of Ziklag to dwell and live in. And he does for a year and 4 months. David secretly destroys some of Israel's enemies. He's not allowed to fight with the Philistines. And as he returns to his city, he finds that the Amalekites have taken, and they burnt the city and taken away the women and children of David and his men. And he goes and he fights with the Amalekites and reclaims the women, the children, and the spoil of the Amalekites. Again, as I thought about the contents of these chapters, there's one verse and one thought that kept coming to my mind. And it's found in Psalm 37, in verse 23. It's a verse, a phrase that many of you are familiar with. It says that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. I don't think any of us would argue the fact that David was a good man, according to this context. David was a righteous man. He was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord. He loved the word of the Lord. And he sought to please God in everything that he did. And you know, as a result, I believe that David's steps were ordered of the Lord. They were directed by God. But you know, every step that God directed of David's was not always a pleasant step. I mean, God directed him to flee the palace because King Saul sought his life. God was directing him. But it wasn't a pleasant step that David had to take. David had to go into the land of the Philistines in order to protect himself and his men. Not a pleasant step to take, but a step nonetheless that God directed. When God directed David here to Ziklag to find that the Amalekites had burnt the city and taken the women and the children, you know, not a pleasant step, but God directed him as well to go and to regain those things and to defeat the Amalekites. Again, David, as you look at his life, as you watch, you see God directing him. Because think about what would have happened if David had never fled to the land of the Philistines. If David hadn't went to the land of the Philistines, you know, fleeing Saul, then of course he never would have been given the city of Ziklag. The Amalekites never would have burnt that city and taken the women and children. David would have never went in pursuit of them. David would have never gained the spoil of that city, and he never would have sent it to the elders of Israel. And I don't know, but to think that maybe that would have had some kind of impact as to whether or not they would have received him as their king. It's just speculation. But again, the events in this chapter never would have transpired had David, had God not directed him to flee from Saul to the land of the Philistines. David, a man whose steps are ordered of the Lord. Steps that took him places where he probably didn't prefer to be. And you know, if we're a good man, according to the context of Psalm chapter 37, if we desire to please God, then He will direct our steps. But you know what? That doesn't mean the steps that we take will always be steps that are pleasant.
Right.
Or pleasurable. But nonetheless, they'll always be God's will and He'll always use them. Amen. Think about our Savior. Even the first step that He took, that step out of heaven to earth, I'm sure by His standards couldn't be a pleasant step to take. That second step of being born in a manger in Bethlehem, again, most wouldn't consider that the ideal place to be born. Then stepping into Egypt, lest Herod take his life. And throughout his ministry, having to step here and there to avoid the Pharisees and the religious rulers who sought to kill him. But in the end, one of the last steps that God had him take during his earthly ministry was that step to Calvary.
Yes, sir.
Again, not a pleasant step, but his steps were ordered of the Lord. And the Lord wanted, the Father wanted the Son to go to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. Not a pleasant step, but a step that the Savior was willing to take. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, the Bible says. Not a pleasant step, but he took it so that you and I would have the opportunity to be saved. David here, a good man, and his steps were ordered of the Lord. But those steps didn't always take him places that were pleasant. But in a sense, he was following the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. God led him. Not always the pleasant places, but the way in which God led him always brought glory to God the Father. So as you think, I guess, about these last chapters of the book of 1 Samuel, think about the way in which God directed his life. It seemed rather confusing, rather hectic. But yet, I think God had a plan for it all. Because again, as we turn the page into 2 Samuel, we're going to see that King Saul is no longer king. He's dead. And now it's David's turn to step up and to be exalted to the place of king. But it's only after these other steps were taken. And so I have to feel in some way that God was further maturing David while he was on the run from King Saul. Perhaps God was teaching David patience and endurance, helping him to learn to just keep going though times were tough. Because that's probably the type of endurance that he was going to need as the king of Israel. If you've ever been in a position of authority, it's not always easy. And I'm sure it wasn't always easy for David. And so David was going to have to learn to just keep going when times were tough. And that's what he learned as he was on the run here in the wilderness, trying to flee from King Saul. He learned to endure and to be patient. And I guess pointing back to what we looked at last week, the thing that could keep him going was that God had given him a promise. And that promise was that one day he was going to be king. And so he might be on the run here. His life might be in jeopardy. But he just kept going, knowing that one day God would bring that promise to fulfillment. And God did.
Yeah.
And when times get tough for us, when the step that the Lord calls us to take may not, when it doesn't seem pleasant, you know what? Just keep going, knowing that God has given us a promise too, and that one day our steps will lead us into the gates of heaven. So let the Lord guide your steps and just follow faithfully.
Mm-hmm.
Follow faithfully, knowing where they'll lead. Not every step will be pleasant, but that last step will be wonderful.
Amen.
If you just keep walking and going in the direction that God wants you to. So here David's life took him many places. Took him through many hard times, but he's about to be directed to the throne of Israel. brought to the fulfillment of the promise that God had given to him years ago. But just remember, whenever you find yourself in similar situations to David, just remember, if you're a child of God and you're desiring to please Him, God is ordering your steps.
Amen.
He's leading you every step of the way. And He has a destination that He wants to take you to. But in order to get to that destination, you have to keep following. Just keep following. Again, it says in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And so maybe that's the application God wants us to make from this. David's direction took many forms. God led him many places. But God, be assured, God was leading him all the way. And if you're a child of God, God is leading you all the way as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. I pray, God, You'd use these chapters this morning to speak to our hearts. Lord, we see in David's life, You led him to many different places, some of which I'm sure weren't pleasant to David. But Lord, we're confident and assured that You were leading him all the way, and that the trials that he faced while on the run from King Saul were all in an effort to mature him and to make him and mold him into the man that You wanted him to be, so that he could rightfully ascend to the throne there in Israel. And Lord, I know there are things You want to do in our lives, and perhaps that's, God, why You call on us to go in certain directions, to encounter certain circumstances. And Lord, if that be the case, help us to joyfully accept these things as Thy will, knowing that You're simply trying to mature and make us into the person that You want us to be. And so, God, I pray that You would direct each of our steps. Lord, for the one that might be here this morning and is not saved, help them to understand that Jesus Christ died in their place on the cross of Calvary so that they could be set free from the punishment of their sin. Might they even be saved today. So again, Lord, take the things that were said. May the Spirit of God use them in the lives of Your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 219, He Leadeth Me. 219.